Okay, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we praise your holy name. You're everything. You are everything, and we acknowledge you as everything. And as we open your word is everything to us. It's food, it's life, it's breath, it's... We understand more of who you are through your word, and we understand the hope we have in Jesus. The fact that he sacrificed himself for us, the sinless for the sinful. We understand through your word that the tomb was empty on the third day, and as Jesus is alive, so we are promised life in his name. We find hope in your word, in his return. This world is not all there is, and evil will not win, and Satan is conquered. And we praise you, Father. And as we open your word, we seek to be different. We seek to leave here a little different than we came. We seek to be a little bit more like Jesus. And Lord, please bless us in a way through your spirit that when people in our workplaces and our communities, they see us, when they hear us, they see and they hear Jesus. And they want what we have. Peace, freedom, love, hope. So bless us. Bless us through this message. But we seek to honor you and bring you glory in all that we do. So give us what we need to do that. And we pray that. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, do you know why we love James Bond movies? We love James Bond movies because we love cutting-edge spy gadgets. I mean, who doesn't want a watch with a laser? Or a watch that's a super electromagnet, you know? Who doesn't want machine guns in their headlights or a speedboat that turns into a hang glider or, you know, you might need a tooth to be a microtransmitter. You just never know. So what we have in the movies, we have good guys defeating the bad guys, and it's victory through superior gadgetry. However, in real life, have you noticed when God sends his chosen to do his will, we're never really given any cool gadgets. It's victory through faith in the one true God. Moses, go to Pharaoh and take your staff. Oh, gee whiz, a piece of wood, Lord? Okay. Abram, go to a land I will show you and take your tent. Oh, that's what I get, huh? A tent? Okay. You know that the prophets were called to go into hostile territory and to preach an unpopular message of judgment if they did not repent. God, I'll go. Just give me some cool gadgets. You know, if I had something cool, I could do it better. I could be better. Give me a watch that has a megaphone that projects my voice. Give me a briefcase that transforms into a podium so I can put my scrolls on it and stuff. Come on, Lord. I know you got the budget. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Just go. Just go. You know, usually when a company hires new employees, they want the best and the brightest. But God chooses the foolish things to shame the wise. Yeah. Companies that they send their new employees to training so they can be independent thinkers. They don't always have to be micromanaged. But God seems to choose people who never really seem to get it and always require micromanaging. You know, businesses, of course, want college grads, master's degrees, PhDs. God just says, go and learn from your mistakes. It's the University of the Holy Hard Knocks. This is the Christian conundrum, or what I will call the riddle of weakness. Now, you know I was a weird kid. And you know, because I mentioned it many times, that the movie that influenced me the most as a kid was the movie Conan, right? If I said that movie was a big part of my life, that's an understatement. And in the movie Conan, which I mentioned tons of times, there's the riddle of steel. And the riddle of steel was the fact that the sword is not strong, but the hand that wields it is strong. So in the movie, you have these warriors, these barbarians, they're killing everybody for their swords, for their steels. The steel is nothing, it's the hand, the riddle of steel. Now, in Christianity, we have the riddle of weakness. And the riddle of weakness is the fact that the weak are made strong in their weakness and used by God. The weak are made strong in weakness and used by God. God says to Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:9, "My power is made perfect in weakness." So in God's eyes, as he looks down from the throne room and he looks upon us, who does he see as strong? I mean, is it seminary professors or pastors or missionaries? Who is it? And the answer is really simple yet counterintuitive. Those that God sees as strong are the faithful. It doesn't matter if they've been to seminary or not. It doesn't matter if they're on the mission field or not. It's the faithful. It doesn't matter their level of education. It's the faithful. In fact, what we find is that those who are overly smart, overly beautiful, overly rich, overly talented, those things become a stumbling block because they're a source of pride and self-sufficiency. God calls faithfulness dependency. And Jesus said the picture of faithfulness is a child. A child, Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 through 4 say, "He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" God calls the unprepared because in our unpreparedness, it makes us dependent on him, and our dependence is faith. When God calls you to do the impossible, will you feel ready? Of course you won't. Of course you won't. You never feel ready, but Jesus is always ready, and we go in his name. Our need this morning is to understand a little bit more of how God works. God sends his people out with nothing but him. God sends his people out with nothing but him. Because he is all we need to accomplish his will and change the world. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 6 through 13. Mark chapter 6, verses 6b through 13. This morning we will discuss the Christian conundrum as we see Jesus sending his apostles out amongst an unbelieving people. And our two main points this morning are very simple. First, we're going to discuss the fact that Jesus sends out his 12 apostles. Then we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus sends out his disciples, us. And we'll have three subpoints under each of these two main points. We're going to talk about the commission, what to take, and how to act. The commission, what to take, and how to act. Now, Mark chapter 6, verses 6 through 13. "And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, hear me when I say, I know you don't feel adequate to serve the Lord. I know you don't feel equipped to serve the Lord. I know you don't feel adequate to undertake the journey that God has called you to. I know it. I don't either. But understand, God does not equip us before we go on the journey. God equips us while we're on the journey. And you will never experience the blessings that God has in store for you. You will never become the person that God has created you to be until you swallow your fear and take that first step and just do it." So let's read together Mark chapter 6, verses 6 through 13. "Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions: take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stand there until you leave that town, and if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust from your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them." As we look at this passage in Scripture, our first point basically deals with the whole passage, and our second point basically deals with the application. But our first point, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. Verse 6, "Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village." Now remember from last week, Jesus went to his hometown Nazareth, and he spoke in the synagogue, and he was amazed at the unbelief and rejection by the people. He was amazed. And then last week, in the midst of that unbelief, we learned four lessons of unbelief. But the people rejected him. And upon their rejection, Jesus made like a banana and split. And he began preaching in the villages around Nazareth. Now, I want you to notice that the Messiah's ministry prior to the cross is really a teaching ministry. He was teaching. I mean, in fact, in Isaiah 61:6, that's what it says. One of the prophecies about the Messiah would be he'd preach the good news to the poor. He went around from village to village preaching the good news, the gospel, preaching the good news to the poor. Verse 7, calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. So as he's preaching in village to village, there's a point where he calls the 12 apostles to himself. And I want you to notice the verbs in this verse. In verse 7, he says, calling the 12, he sent them and gave them. Call, sent, gave. Call, sent, gave. It's vitally important that you see the order that we find these verbs, because we find that same order in our lives. Jesus calls, Jesus sends, and then Jesus gives us authority to do what he sent us to do. Call, sent, gave. And it says here that Jesus gave the apostles authority over evil spirits. Now, we could get into a long discussion over what authority he gave them and what authority he did not give to them. Just think about it if you read through this later on your own. But what we do find here is he gave them authority over evil spirits. Turn back a page in your Bible to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Remember, we've already looked at this, but this is where Jesus called the apostles to himself. And it says that Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. Mark 3, verses 13. He called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designated them apostles, that they might, number one, be with him, that they might, number two, be sent out to preach, and number three, they'd have authority to drive out demons. Jesus appoints these 12 men apostles. Apostles. One, to be with him. Two, to send out, to preach. Three, to have authority over evil spirits. He called these men to himself for the purpose of sending them out. In fact, the verb in Greek to send is the verb apostello. From that Greek verb, apostello, we get the Greek word apostolos, or apostle. Sent one. An apostle is a sent one. He called the apostles to send them out. And again, the three aspects: to be with him, to send out to preach, and to have authority over evil spirits. All right? These apostles have been with him. They've heard wonderful sermons. They were there for the Sermon on the Mount. You know, they had Jesus to himself in privacy at night. Jesus would explain some parables to them. You know, they watched him perform miracles, stilling storms and casting out demons and healing people. In fact, a few of the disciples, apostles, saw Jesus resurrect a dead girl back to life. Now the question is, were they ready? Jesus is going to send them out. Were they ready to be sent? I mean, they'd seen Jesus do it. Does seeing someone do it make you ready to do it yourself? Because at the same time that they'd seen and heard Jesus do all those things, we also saw that the apostles showed doubt. They were utterly scared of a storm, and they were utterly terrified of Jesus when he stilled the storm. In fact, they impeded his ministry from time to time. These guys were anything but the perfect candidates. But what we find is that the fulfillment of God's plan lies not in the perfection of the ministry, but on the authoritative call and equipping of Christ. He doesn't call us because we're special. We do special things because he's special. Jesus called these nobodies to himself, gave them his authority, and then they became eternal somebodies. He gave them his authority. His authority, it says here, his authority over evil spirits. This is kingdom authority over the kingdom of the enemy. Authority over evil. And then he sends them out two by two. And why did Jesus send them out two by two? Well, first of all, this goes back to Jewish tradition based on Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9, and 10. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. So he sends them out two by two, but also when Jesus sent them out on their mission trip, he knew that they would face unbelief and rejection, and according to Jewish law, you needed at least two or three witnesses to have a testimony, a valid testimony against somebody. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense they have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." So he sends them out two by two. And there's something else I want to mention very quickly. The office of the New Testament apostle came from the Old Testament concept of one called a shaliach or a sheluhim. And in English, it would be rendered by the words either ambassador or representative. So as a shaliach or sheluhim or an apostle, in this capacity, the man sent is as the man who sent him. So as Jesus called these 12 to himself, gave them authority and sent them out, wherever they went, it's as if they were he. He gave them his authority. It's as if they were he, wherever they went. The question is, as Jesus commissions them and gives them this authority, is were they ready? And the answer is no, but Jesus is always ready. How ready is ready, really? How ready is really ready? I mean, we never feel ready. One more class in seminary, Lord. One more book. Just one more year. Just a little bit more time, Lord. And what we find is one more opportunity lost. And really, I know what you think because I thought it. If I just go to seminary, Lord, I'll be prepared to serve you. So you go to seminary, you spend all that time there, and by the time you graduate, you realize you don't know squat. You feel dumber than when you went. We fallen people are not adequate to serve the one true living God. We fallen people will never feel adequate to serve God. Never. Never. We are never ready. But Jesus is always ready, and we go in his name. And this is really the riddle of weakness, because even if you feel ready, when God calls you, he doesn't call you to an area you're strong in, and he calls you to your area of weakness to serve him. I mean, do you stutter? He's going to call you to speak. Do you like being alone? He's going to call you to coordinate events. Do you not like being around children? Guess where he's going to call you? You know? You feel real strong in area 1, but he calls you to area 10, and you're like, come on, Lord. But when he calls you, he equips you so that in the end, who gets the glory? He does. He does. It's not us. It's not us. It's him through us. And if you feel God is calling you, if you feel God's calling in your life, don't run. Go, man. Go and do it. He will equip you along the way to his glory, and you'll be blessed in so many different ways. Jesus called these 12 men to himself, apostles, to be sent, and he commissioned them with authority. And this leads to our second subpoint: is what to take. What to take. As Jesus sent them out into the countryside, what were they to take? Verses 8 through 9 says this. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts, wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. So they were allowed a walking stick to help them walk and to fend off wild beasties. They were allowed a tunic and a belt, just simple clothes, and they were allowed sandals for the rocky road, and nothing more. They were not allowed to take food. That's kind of important. They weren't allowed to take a backpack, so they couldn't bring anything with them. They were allowed to take no money, so no buying and selling, and they were not allowed to take an extra tunic. And what an extra tunic would be used for is a blanket or a sleeping bag used to sleep outside in the cold night air. So basically that means no camping out. So no money, no buying or selling, and no staying in hotels. No tunic means no sleeping outdoors. So they're really, really dependent as they leave for this mission trip. And my question to you is, how many of you would leave on a mission trip with nothing? nothing. Remember last week's message. Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he faced this unbelief and rejection, and he's sending them out among the countryside, and they're going to face unbelief and rejection. You know, what do we have in the midst of unbelief? What do we have in the midst of rejection? We got him. In an unbelieving world, you will face unbelief, believe you me. But God will provide. God will provide. God will protect. How is our faith shown to be strong if we never use it, if we never embody it? How is the world supposed to see true faith that they don't see it in us? How? And there's something else I want you to think about. This goes back, comes from Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. During the Passover, God told the Israelites to be ready, man. When I call you, you need to be ready to leave Egypt. Be ready. And in Exodus 12, 11, he says, this is how you are to eat. With your cloak tucked in your belt, sandals on your feet, and staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So as the Israelites were preparing to leave after the Passover, what were they to take with them? The exact same things Jesus told his apostles to take. A tunic, a belt, a staff, and sandals. One writer said this, they suggest that the mission of the 12 announces something as foundational and revelatory as the Exodus from Egypt, and that the disciples must be as free from encumbrances as were the Israelites to serve their God in a new venture. The Israelites followed God's directions, his instructions. They left in a hurry. They were led through the wilderness, and God took care of them, didn't he? You know, he parted the sea. He stopped the Egyptian army from following. You know, we're talking bread from heaven, water from rocks, guidance day and night. They were completely dependent. They were completely dependent on God, and God provided. Do we know what it means to be completely dependent? We say we are dependent. We say we are faithful. Do we know what that means? I mean, I'm not saying that we need to become some ascetic monk living in a cave wearing goat skins. But honestly, how much faith or dependence is required living in 21st century America? I mean, we don't really need faith in God when you got a cell phone on your hip. You call your family, your friends, you call for help. You know, if you get a flat, you call AAA. I mean, we got debit cards and fast food on every corner. Do we really know what it means to trust in God for provision? Do we really know what it means? I mean, if we go on a mission trip, we pack for every possible contingency. Is that wise or is it faithless? And then we'd say, well, God gave us a brain. Use it. It's wisdom. Is it? I don't know. How do we trust God in Bandera County? Another writer said this, Jesus' severe instructions ensure that the 12 should not seek their own advancement but that of the gospel. If they go with an elaborate support system and provisions for every eventuality, then they need not go in faith, and apart from faith, their proclamation is not believable. Apart from faith, their proclamation is not believable. Is hypocrisy preaching dependence on God, yet living independently of him? And is that what we do? Their commission, they were given authority by Jesus over evil spirits. What to take? Practically nothing. To be dependent on God. And our third subpoint is how to act. How to act, verses 10 through 11. How to act on their mission trip. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust from your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Now, not only are the apostles to be trusting in God, but they're also to be grateful guests. And on this mission trip, they're going to face hospitality and hostility. Okay, first, hospitality. When the apostles face hospitality on their mission trip, they're to take it. And they're to take it gratefully. You know, trusting in Jesus is also trusting in those whom he chooses to meet your needs. And it says that when they're in a community, they're supposed to stay in one place the whole time. You know, verse 10, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. Stay in that one place. You are to be content with what God provides you. Well, you know, thanks for the room, but man, they got a big screen TV and Dish Network. I'm going over here. Whoa, they got a whole guest house over here, and they said we got the whole place to ourselves and the jacuzzi. Lay hooser, see you later. You know, that's not how they were to be. They were to be grateful for what God provided. They were to stay in the same place. They weren't to be looking for anything bigger and better. They were to allow God's faithful people to show their faith through service and hospitality. The gospel not only demands faith from the hearer, but action. Action. And we are not to stifle the flame of spiritual passion in new believers because we want something better. We're to let people serve. Serve the Lord. So if they met with hospitality on their mission trip, they were to take it, and they were to take it gratefully and be content. But if they were to meet hostility on their mission trip, what does it say in verse 11? And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Okay, to understand this, you really have to get into the mindset of a Jew. But the Jews truly believed that the Holy Land was Holy Land. Holy. I mean, the actual dirt within the Holy Land was holy dirt. And the dirt or the soil in pagan land was not only was it unholy, but it was unclean. And what the Jewish custom was that when you're traveling abroad, when you're returning to the homeland or the Holy Land, they were to stop at the border and they were to shake the pagan dust from their feet. And this symbolically showed the purity of Israel. So for the disciples to shake the dust from their feet when leaving a Jewish community within the Holy Land, it was a symbolic action declaring that whoever heard the proclamation of the kingdom of God and rejected it was no better than a pagan. As they shook the dust from their feet, it would be proclaiming a Jewish community as heathen and godless pagans. It would have been a searing indictment. But the purpose of this warning is not to judge or to damn. Now remember, Jesus gave them authority over evil spirits. He didn't give them authority to judge. The reason they, you know, shaking the dust off their feet was not judgment. It was to induce repentance. Jesus is the judge. He will judge. He'll judge the quick and the dead. Jesus is the judge. We are not. And you know what? As people of God, we are to rebuke. We are to correct. And sometimes we take disciplinary action, but it's always for the purpose of repentance and reconciliation. Always. And what was the result? Verse 12 and 13. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. The result of this mission trip was ordinary people doing extraordinary things. The miraculous. And when they performed these miracles, what did they have? I mean, did they have a speedboat that turned into a hang glider? They had nothing. They had nothing but their faith in his power. So they had everything. And they preached. And people repented. And they cast out demons. And they placed their hands on people and anointed them with oil. And they were healed. And the kingdom of God was made manifest wherever they went. And when they faced hostility, they moved on. And how could they do it? How could they do these amazing things? Because they had been commissioned by Christ and given his authority. As they went in his name, it's as if they were he. And they followed in the footsteps of Messiah Jesus, even in the midst of an unbelieving land. And really, when I think about this, what a beautiful thing it is to see God use these yahoos in such a powerful way. Because that gives hope to us. If God can use yahoos in the first century, he can use yahoos in the 21st century. God, sign me up. Sign me up. So Jesus called the 12 to himself, these apostles. He sent them out, gave them his authority to accomplish their mission, and they performed the miraculous. Now let's move to our second main point. First main point, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. Our second point, Jesus sends out his disciples, us. Jesus sends out his disciples. I spent a ton of time on the first point, so this next one's going to have to be a little bit quicker. But remember our three subpoints: our commission, what to take, and how to act. First, our commission. Turn back a few pages in your Bible to Matthew 28, a passage you know well. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. Starting verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Now, in this passage, the Great Commission, notice that Jesus has been given all authority. Jesus has been given all authority. All authority is his, and it's his to give, and he gives it to us, his people. Now, we could debate exactly what the authority is that Jesus gives to us, his people. Does he give us the authority to cast out demons or lay hands on, heal the sick? Does he give us authority to, you know, part seas and do the miraculous, walk on water? I mean, do some get authority to do this and some get authority to do that? Does he dish it out among us? I mean, how does it work? But instead of focusing on what we don't know, let's focus on what we do know. And from this passage, what we can be very sure of and what we do know is that Jesus has given us authority to make disciples. He has given us authority to make disciples. And our responsibility within the authority given to us by God the Son, Christ Jesus, our authority entails baptizing people into the faith and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And in the purview of our mission, in the purview of the authority granted to us by Jesus, he may use us to heal. He may use us to cast out demons. He may use us to part seas. But our authority, Jesus' stamp of approval and assurance, is that we have authority to make disciples. Disciples, and we can very simply define a disciple as a follower of Christ Jesus who obeys his commands. Now, as we find this passage, and we find that as Christians, we are commissioned to make disciples, I mean, do you feel ready to help people understand the commands of Jesus, that they obey all of them? Do you feel ready? Of course not. We don't feel ready, but Jesus is always ready. Jesus takes our pitiful loaves and fishes and he multiplies them to his glory. God takes our little into his hands, and in his hands it becomes sufficient, more than sufficient. So stop waiting for whatever you're waiting on and go and make disciples. Our commission. We have been commissioned and given the authority to make disciples. Number two, what to take. What do we take when we go and make disciples? Well, what does this passage say? It says, all authority has been given to me. He says, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. And what does it say in the last sentence? He says, and surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says, go and I'll be with you. I'll be with you. What do we take as we go make disciples? Him. I mean, what more do you need? I mean, when you have Jesus, what do you need? Do you need a watch with a laser? Or do you want the indwelling spirit of the all-powerful God? Some people would choose the laser. Faith in Jesus is all you need, and ministries look different. I mean, you got radio ministries. You might be feeding the homeless under the bridge. You might be a traveling evangelist. But you know, there's one thing all these ministries have in common. It's a ministry in the name of Jesus Christ, and you need him. You need him. And that's the gospel. We are separated from God, from our sin, but what we couldn't do of our own power or volition, really, God did for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. That's the gospel. A Bloody Friday, a Glorious Sunday. That's the gospel. He was dead, but now he's alive. And in him we have life. That's the gospel. That's what all this ministry is about. It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel. Could we possibly go without him? Because if you go without him, you're going with the devil. That's the gospel. That we're dependent. It's faith. And when we place our faith in Jesus, we're saying that I'm dependent on his sacrifice because I can't do it. Dependency. I'm dependent on your sacrifice, and when we place our faith in Jesus, it activates his sacrifice for our sin. And we become clean. We become his. We're washed with his blood. We're made clean before Jesus Christ, before God the Father through Jesus Christ. We are reborn through the Spirit. We are made different. We are made new. And at that moment, not only are we commissioned, given his authority to make disciples, but we're also indwelt with the Spirit of God, which means he is always with us to the end of the age. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Really? I mean, if God is for us, who can be against us? And if the Spirit of God is in us, if Jesus is with us, then what can't we accomplish if he's willed us to accomplish it? Our commission, the Great Commission, go and make disciples. What do we take? We take Jesus, or we got nothing. Lastly, how should we act? As we go, being obedient to the Great Commission, how should we act? Well, I know y'all want more than this, but this is what you get. You are to act in obedience. In obedience. You know, Jesus says go, but so many Christians find excuses not to. And we are to go, and we're not to go begrudgingly. We're not to go griping the whole time. We're to go in faith, hope, and love. We're to go in faith, knowing that he that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. We're to go knowing that in Christ we're more than conquerors. You know, I'm a knucklehead. I'm not ready, but Jesus is always ready. And we go in his name. And we go in faith, knowing that he will accomplish his purposes through us. We go in hope, not hoping that Jesus will act. Biblical hope is knowing that Jesus will act. And that's the hope we bring to the unbelieving masses. And we go in love. Loving God more than anything, loving our neighbor more than ourselves. I mean, we go out of love. We brave unbelief and rejection out of love. We do everything we do out of love. Even discipline should be done out of love. And if love is not the main motivator for everything you do in the name of Jesus Christ, then you're wrong. You need to be doing some big-time praying, seeking the Lord, and searching your soul. You see, we too have been commissioned. We too have been called by God and told to go, and Jesus promises to be with us always. So what's holding you back? This is the Christian conundrum. It's the riddle of weakness. Don't wait till you're ready, because you'll never feel ready. You know, there have been several people in this church who have come to me and said, Pastor, I feel God, led by God to do something. And I say, man, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. It's answered prayer. Let me know what you need and I'll help you. And I'm not trying to be negative or mean, speaking the truth in love. I love everyone. But for the most part, it never really goes anywhere. It never gets started. It dies before it's born. It's stillborn. And then I sit in self-pity and I think, what should I have done? You know, should I have been more proactive? Should I spearhead the whole thing? But then I start thinking, what about pastors in these huge churches that have so many wonderful programs going on? They can't do it all. They don't do it all. And neither can I. You know, this place is not about me. It's about Jesus. And this church is not about God using me. It's about God using us. We're a body. It's unity. As we all do different things, working towards the same goal, bringing God glory. And And if God has called you to service, if he's given you heartburn, if your heart burns for girls or for guys or for youth or for Japanese people or for grieving people, if God has given you heartburn, then he's telling you to go. He's telling you to go. But you have to understand this. God does not equip you before you go. He equips you while you're going. So just get started. And if the calling is there, if Jesus has really given you heartburn, he will give you what you need in order to succeed and bring him glory. He will equip you. So let's go, man. Let's just do it. Let's go in Bandera County and just do it. And let's come back together and let's tell Jesus how he preached and people repented. Let's go, man. Let's go into Bandera and let's come back to get together and just and let's tell Jesus how we drove out demons. Let's go, man. Let's do this together. Go into unbelieving Bandera County and come back together and tell Jesus how we laid hands on people and they were healed. But before we go, I mean, before God can really use us, before Jesus can really equip us, we got to get our hands dirty. You got to go. You have to go. What a privilege and what an honor it is to go in his name, to go in his power, and to do his work, work of eternal significance. You know, some people have spy gadgets. They can have all the spy gadgets they want because I got the indwelling of the Almighty God. And I know that if he wants me to part a sea, I will. I know it. I know it. What more can we ask for? Because God takes us, weak pieces of clay, into his hands and he molds us and uses us in his power. We serve a mighty God. And he's called us to go. To go with Jesus, who will be with us always, and to go in obedience, and he will use us to his glory. I close with 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, which says, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. It's the riddle of weakness. We are made strong in our weakness, for God is shown to be strong. Please bow with me as we pray. Father, it's pretty intimidating seeking to understand truly who you are and seeking and realizing who we are in you. You're everything and we're nothing. You speak and you create. And it seems like all we can do is destroy, and you want us to go in Jesus' name and serve you? It's a big responsibility, and we never feel ready. But I pray, Lord, through your word and through this message today, that you would help us to realize that we're never truly ready, but Jesus is always ready. Thank you, Father God, that Jesus is ready to work through us and to use us to your glory. Help us to remove anything that stands between us as we repent of our sins, as we try to get rid of it, because you say that when we repent, our sins are as far as the east is from the west, away from us, and we are clean before you. And we know that in our cleanliness, being washed by the blood of Jesus, that we can be used by you to do great and wonderful and miraculous things. Lord, use us. Use this church, Pipe Creek Community Church, to touch Bandera County. Use us, Lord, to preach and may people repent. Use us, Lord, to do miraculous things. But when we do, may people not see us. May they see Jesus. May they not see our church. May they see the kingdom of God. And Lord, may this community, not through this church, but all of Christ-serving, preaching churches, may all of our churches come together and may Bandera County be changed forever. Bless us, Father. Use us, Father. Use us to your glory and help us to understand a little bit more of what it means to be sent out with nothing when spiritually and in reality we've got everything we need. Bless us and use us as we go. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Please stand. Lord, give us clean hands.
come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our soul to another. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble.
We'll sing it out to Him.
We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. And give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our soul to another. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. That seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. That seeks your face, oh God of Jacob.
Go this week in the name of Jesus Christ as His faithful. Now again, very quickly, what does it mean to be faithful in 21st century America? At least this, knowing that God has called you to task, to make disciples, and knowing that we have nothing, we are unable to do it. He does it through us. He gives us everything that we use. We don't have the strength, the power, the words, the talent, nothing. Everything that we have in order to do His will comes from Him. And we go in complete dependency so that we can do what He's called us to do. Would you close us?
First, I'd like to say, visitors, please come and join with us next door here. We have a fellowship luncheon. We are inviting you all to come and fellowship with us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, for this message. Father, we all need this. You have equipped us all to do something. And Father, you've gifted us. Father, we don't always know what that is. But Father, if you've put it on someone's heart, I pray that you would touch them to walk forward, and you will show them the way. You will give them the resources that's required. There's many places that is needed, Father, for the service of the Lord, and I pray that you put it on each one of these hearts that they might do something to serve you. Father, we thank you for the food that we're about to receive, and we ask that you would bless it in the precious name of our Son Jesus, your Son Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.